Dr. Tim. We appreciate that so much. We're glad to have you with us today. We're glad to have all of you with us today. Let's take our Bibles this morning. And there are a few Bibles, and we keep them in the back, okay, so you can't find them. And if you'd like to go grab one right now, you can, and you can follow along with us. And I'll try to remember to tell you the page numbers that we're on. We're so glad to have old familiar faces. Jim and Cindy that I went to youth group with so many years ago, and then of course Phyllis is back, and it's good to see that. And I better not start naming you guys, or I'll forget someone. And some of our regular summer visitors and folk we haven't seen before, like Dixie's family. So we're excited to have all of you with us today. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And that is on page 1383 in that Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. And you want to put your bulletin there because we'll be going somewhere else in a minute. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time in your word that means so much to us. We're glad to have the word of God that we can hold in our hands. And for so many centuries and even millennia, it was hard to get and sometimes illegal to hold or to own. And now we have the Bible everywhere, and yet now we take it for granted and we forget what a treasure it is. We thank you for giving us a book that is perfect and perfectly inspired and perfectly from you. We pray, Heavenly Father, now speak to our hearts through it. Help us to understand what you have for us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Your bulletin is there. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to start today with a question. Acts chapter 16. Verse 20. Let's jump in there. Most of you will know this story. Paul and Silas had been teaching, and they had helped somebody be healed, and the owners of that slave took offense, and so they charged Paul and Silas with a crime. Verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their outer clothing, at least, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, and he ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. I have one question from this story, and then I want to move on, but I wanted us to refresh our memories as to what happened in this story. Why in the world are they singing? I mean, seriously, why are they singing? Why do they want to sing? Why do they choose to sing? Remember with me, if you just read the story, that they were still in pain from having been beaten with rods. You can imagine, you want to experiment with this sometime and see how that feels. Just have a friend just beat you for a while with a rod and see when you tell them to quit. But they were beaten with rods, and so they were in pain. Their backs were lacerated. They had not been a success. It's not a success, you know, to have the multitude grab you and throw you in jail and call you guilty. They had not been a success in their mission here. They're far away from home. They are alone. They have no friends. They've been publicly humiliated. It's bad enough to have the police beat you up, but to do it in public with everyone cheering. There's no one taking a camera so that the police will be dealt with. No, they're cheering. They're sitting probably in the downstairs room in a prison with the walls crushing in, huh? They can't get out, and if they're claustrophobic, they're in trouble. No one's going to come and get them out. They have no idea what's going to happen in the morning. They could be sentenced to another beating. They could be sentenced to 6 months in that prison. They could be sentenced. They have no idea what's going to happen. They don't know if the magistrates are going to be crazy or fair. They have no idea. Even if they were allowed to send a letter to a friend and allowed to ransom their way out, it might take them 2 or 3 months or 6 months to get money back and get out of there. Because of their pain, they can't sleep. They have had nothing to eat for a long time. God sent them on this mission, and he did not keep them from it, from all this pain and sorrow and turmoil. So what do they have to sing about? What do they have to praise the Lord for? He has not kept them from trouble. He's not kept them from pain. He has not made them a success. They don't know what's going to happen. Well, let's turn back from there to Acts chapter 4. I think Acts chapter 4 will maybe help us a little bit to understand Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 4 is on page 1256. Page 1256. We'll be starting at verse 21, which is on the next page for us. And so when they had further threatened the early apostles, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the Jewish people, because they're in Jerusalem now at this early point, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when the whole church heard what had been said to them, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, us, that with all boldness we may speak your word. We only ask this other thing, that you'll stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. For the first time this week, I realized that these are bookends in the book of Acts. that one begins the story of Acts with a request and a prayer and a determination, and the other one not exactly ends, but is much later in the book of Acts, showing that it is happening as they have asked. In chapter 4, they ask God to help them speak. And in chapter 16, they spoke. In chapter 4, they were threatened with being beaten. In chapter 16, they were beaten. In chapter 4, they praised despite the threat. In chapter 16, they praised despite the completion of the threat and the pain that it brought. In chapter 4, God answered with an earthquake. In chapter 16, he answered with an earthquake. In chapter 4, they asked for miracles. And in chapter 16, he granted miracles. A family's life was changed forever by the Spirit of God. And so early in the book of Acts, we see them saying, God, help us to speak. But we want you to do miracles. And later in the book of Acts, they're speaking and it cost them everything that they were promised. But they're still praising. And they're still thanking the Lord for what he has done. Let's go now to Hebrews and tie some things together. And we'll see, I think, what they had to sing about there in that prison cell. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. We're going to work our way into it here. For consider him, this is on page 1383. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. James was written a little earlier, but is written to the people that are running away from Jerusalem because they've been chased out. Later on, they were chased out of Rome. The Christians have been chased out of many various places. They are being persecuted. They don't know where they're going to live. They don't know what would happen if they try to go back. They don't know if anybody's chasing them. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. They don't know how they're going to get a job in the next area. They are having a hard time here. And so he says, as you have your hard time, consider Jesus, who also went through such a hard time. Chapter 12 and verse 12. Because of all the things I just said, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. You're not out to fight. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't try to get even. And holiness. Don't give up on God. Keep pursuing him, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and having bitterness in their heart. As we go through trials, bitterness will destroy all of the good things that can happen in our hearts. As we're angry with God, or angry with the person who's getting after us, or angry with all the people that let us down, bitterness can destroy our perspective. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Now that's all review. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Again, a little bit of a review from last week. Therefore, let us go forth to him, Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus died outside the city because he was too sinful to die inside the city. Jesus is still not cool today. We must go to him outside of the camp of the cool. Verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The people of Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 16 and the author of Hebrews and now the readers of Hebrews know what they have to sing about when they're hurting. This is what the book of Hebrews was written for. When we're hurting, keep these things in mind so that you can sing and praise during the dark days. And it's easy for each of us to say, but you haven't seen the dark days I've had, man. The dark days I've had were really awful, and nobody's been through what I've been through. Some of us in this room are battling cancer. Some of us in this room are battling other terrible diseases. And some of us in this room have gone through divorce. I don't care how you go through a divorce. Divorce is a terrible tragedy. It's a nightmare to go through and almost impossible to recover from. All of us have known a particular kind of tragedy, a particular kind of pain that no one else can really understand unless they've gone through it. And they really can't go through what I went through. You know, even if you've had gout, you haven't had the kind of gout I had. No, you know, we focus on our hurt and we say our hurt is worse than anybody else's, and it's bad. I'm not trying to say it's not. It's bad. But the people who read this book understand some things. Let's go real quickly. I'll read to you the first three verses of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The place in Acts 4 where they began, and the place in Acts 16 where they went to, and the place where this man begins, as he writes Hebrews, is God is the creator. He is the creator who designed us, who made us, who gave us a world to live in. He is the creator that gave us gravity and photosynthesis and air and everything that we have. He is the God that has designed my body, that I sometimes misuse by sitting too much, not doing enough. But he is the God that has designed my personality and my abilities and my gifts. And I may have gifts that I haven't even discovered yet that he's given me because I've been too busy. But he is the God that has designed me, who then what? Who joined me as a human, so that he can purge my sin from myself. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, what do you say? That he purged our sin, he cleansed us, he cleaned us, he cleaned our hearts with his own blood. The creator of the world, who made us, knew we were sinners and would never want to let us into heaven. I mean, they have to put locks on all the doors. They have to put policemen, have the angels all wear police hats. But he wanted to change our hearts so that we all could live in complete peace and complete love and complete trust and complete freedom. So he changed our hearts. How did he pay for our sin? By his own blood, the Creator, giving his own life for ours. Back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city. There's nothing for us here now, really. Oh, I still like to deer hunt, and I still have to, you know, sweep the floors once in a while, and, you know, mow the lawn once in a while. Oh, we have a home that you guys provide for us, but we have no continuing city here. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And the people of Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 16 and the people of Hebrews understand that. That the pain of this moment is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us later. We can sing because we are already a member of the city that is to come. We're already a citizen of heaven, Paul says. We're already a child of God. Paul and the apostles sang to remind themselves of the grand truths that supersede the tiny pains of our existence. The Creator, who is my judge, is also my Savior. The Creator joined in my suffering so that he could appreciate my temptation. We won't take time to go there, but Hebrews chapter 4, he has endured every temptation that we have so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So that when I'm tempted to grumble or I'm tempted, I do fall, I don't have to worry about him giving me a hug when I come back to him. I just go back to him, and he loves me. The Creator will never leave me. He is with me through every blow and every pain. The Creator is the author of life and has bound me eternally to his own life. The Creator is the author of life. And if I've asked him for forgiveness, if I've asked him to make me his child, but gone to him and given up my sin, he has bound me forever to himself and his life. As long as there is a God, there will be a Paul. As long as there is a God, there will be a saint. As long as there is a God, there will be a Casey. Fill in the blank with your name, if you're his, if you belong to him. We know that God will be there 30 trillion years from now, but guys, because he has saved us from our sin and bound us to himself forever and ever and ever, so will we. We sing to ease our pain by thinking of the love that we share with God. We sing to remember his love instead of their hate. We sing to remember his manna instead of our hunger. We sing to exalt our spirits instead of letting others bring us low. We sing to honor our great friend above the pain, above the circumstances, and above the shame that we go through. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice. Sacrifice was a sheep or a bull or a ram. And those cost money. Those always cost money. David said, when Araunah the Jebusite said, hey, I'll give you the lamb that you can sacrifice on, and I'll give you the bulls. I got some right here, David said. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. Sometimes it's hard to praise while we hurt. Sometimes it's hard to sing while we're lonely. Sometimes it's hard to think on God's beauty when our lives seem to be filled with ugliness. But we sing for his sake because he is such a good friend. And we sing for our sakes because we need to remember him. And we sing for others' sakes who need to know him. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to what? Helping people. That's not primarily a theological statement. It is a theological statement. It is primarily the reason why he is evangelist, why he's on that mission, Why, he's there in that stupid city full of stupid people that are hurting him. Because he came to love them and came to help them and came to tell them about God's love. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to help us, not to condemn us. It might tell us, the gospel, the full gospel might tell us that we're not perfect, that we're sinners. But we need to know that so that we can be healed and come to him and help, let him give us love. Praise cost Paul a lot that night as he sat there in that cell. It cost him all of his anger. Huh? You can't be angry at the jailer if you're praising God. You can't praise God if you're angry at the jailer. You've got to choose. And so Paul chose to praise God rather than to hate the jailer or the multitudes or the magistrates or the other prisoners or anybody else. He gave up his bitterness so that he could praise, and by praising didn't care about the bitterness anymore. Praise always costs us something, even if only pride, when we praise in front of other people who need the Lord, but it is a great tool to help them with. The centurion at the cross didn't expect to see anything special that day, but he saw a man dying on the cross, perfectly at peace with the world, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He saw Jesus live above his circumstances, praising the Father, and he believed. Uriah the Hittite, Zelek the Ammonite, the Philistine, Cherethites, and Pelethites read the Psalms of David and heard David sing the Psalms while Saul chased him and while he had his great ordeal. They said, "There's a man that I want to follow because I want to know his God." They could not have said that. They would not have ever said that if David had only written execrations. But he wrote praise. Rachel heard Eliezer declare, "My master is wealthy and has given all that he has to his son." She said, I'd like that some. That's a picture of, for us, of all that we're supposed to do in every sermon lesson. Dionysus and Damaris heard Paul praising Yahweh before the Areopagus in front of the wisest, wealthiest city in the world. They heard him praising Yahweh, the God of the Jews, and they believed. To grumble or moan is human, isn't it? But to praise during this terrible trial that we sometimes go through is unnatural. Genuine praise during those hard times cannot be ignored. Has to be thought through by the people that listen. And is your most powerful weapon for drawing people to the foot of Christ. Sometimes God lets us hurt so that we can praise effectively in front of other people who need him. Let me say that again. Sometimes God lets us hurt so that we can praise effectively before others who need him. They see what it costs us. They understand our situation. They still hear those words and they don't understand it. But we want everything to be easy, don't we? I would much rather praise God for not having any problems than to praise God through my problems. Did you catch that? I think we're all there, aren't we? I'd much rather say, "God, thank you that I have lots of money in the bank and I have everything I need to eat and I have a truck that drives and I got a great big buck this year and my kids are happy and everything's going good and my church is amazing. I'd rather pray that prayer than say, "Oh God, I don't know what's going on, but you're a good God." We'd rather that God reached our loved ones while we sat on the couch and ate chips and said, "God's really amazing," instead of being part of the process ourselves by speaking the praise of God to them while we hurt. Many years ago, there was a pastor I've read in an ancient book. Many years ago, there was a pastor in London. A little boy came to him and said, "My mother is dying. I'd like the pastor to see her." And the man says, "Well, I don't know your mom." "Well, that's okay. She just wants to have a pastor pray with her before she passes." And so he reluctantly agrees, and he goes in. Where are we going? "Oh, the poorest part of town." "Oh, okay." And so they get down there to the bad part of town, and they're living in a shack. There's no hope, there's no doctor, there's no medicine, there's no help. And he sees her lying there, and then he says, "Woman, I don't know what to say to you." And she sees his distress, and she sees that he really doesn't know what to say to her. So she began to quote the scripture to him. And she knew who she was. And she quoted the scriptures. And he listened. And on the way home, he thought through everything that she'd said and all of his helplessness on the way down. And he accepted the Lord as his Savior because he realized he didn't have anything. But she was able to praise the Lord because, as on her deathbed, because she knew who she was. She's lonely, but she's not alone. She's not dying. She's eternal. She's not abandoned. There are angels with her. She lives in the poorest part of London, but her next stop is the holy city with God. She is the child of the Father, a citizen of heaven, a servant of the Most High, a friend of Yahweh, and the sister of Jesus. The early apostles, Paul and Silas, they knew who they were. They were the friends of God, the servants of God. They knew that they were sent by God. They knew that they go at God's bidding, not their enemy's bidding. Their enemies are nothing. They know that they go or stay at his command because he is their Savior, he is their Lord, and he is their friend. God wants to be your Savior, your Lord, and your friend today. You must just call upon him. He sees your heart. He's the ultimate mind reader. He knows what you're saying, no matter how poorly said it is. He will hear you as you pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to understand the great message of the gospel that you want to be there and give us absolute peace as we face the hardest times in our lives. That you want to give us the kind of an understanding of the world that will let us sing through our hard times. That you want to give us the kind of understanding of who you are and who we are that we can praise for our lost loved ones. Heavenly Father, if there be one listening here, one listening on the car radio as they go, help them only to understand that simple prayer: God, forgive me for my sin. God, make me your child. God, save me today. We pray in Christ's name.